For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We've been studying walking according to the Spirit, which is all about the process of spiritual growth. Of course, you know, we have to come to know Christ in a personal way, introduce ourselves into a relationship with God first, and that is what the Bible refers to as spiritual birth, kind of like a rebirth spiritually. When you invite Christ into your life, then after birth comes the process of growth, just as it does with natural life. And what we've been talking about for the past 3 weeks is how he goes into this passage repeatedly saying that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, but the mind set on the flesh is death. So the key in this passage of Romans 8 to walking according to the Spirit has to do with our mindset. It all funnels down in chapter 8 to verse 29. The goal that God's pursuing in our lives is that we would become conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, God is working to make us more Christ-like. And the same qualities that we see in the life of Christ are going to start to show up in our lives, you know, as we grow spiritually. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." And that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Until Christ is formed in you. So that's the process that we're going through as we grow spiritually with the Lord. We've talked about a shift in mind focus that needs to happen. In the first place, the shift from a sin focus or a law focus to a Christ focus or grace focus. And that's what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. There's also, God wants to see a shift from a self-focus to an other's focus. And that comes up later in the book of Romans. So we're going to cover that when we get to chapter 13. That's the subject of chapter 13 in Romans. Then a shift from the cosmos or the world, the focus on the things of the world, to a focus on the body of Christ, where instead of seeking significance and community in the world system, we seek a sense of our importance and our community in the body of Christ. That is the subject of chapter 12. So we'll deal with that when we get there. Tonight, I want to think through the process of spiritual growth as it's taught here in Romans 8, and also a couple of important parallel passages that sort of fill in. Let's take a couple of symbols here. We'll say that Christ is represented by a circle, and then I'm represented by a square. So when Jesus comes in Revelations 3:20 and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in." It's a promise that if we want to enter a relationship with God, Jesus will knock at our door. He'll bring us people to explain it to us. He'll come directly and give us a sense in our heart of need, of something that's missing, a sense that maybe I should have God in my life, you know. He may bring you to a Bible study where you're hearing the Bible taught. Stuff like that. In various ways, he knocks on the door, but there's still the decision that I have to make whether to open that door or not. He's not going to do any more than knock. He'll never knock it down. Once we open the door, then he promises, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. And so there's this notion of inviting Christ into your life. And it literally happens because through the Holy Spirit actually indwells us as believers. So that diagram is easy to understand. On the other hand, there's a more complicated formula we could think of from John 15, verse 4. There Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." So it's not just that Christ is in us. There's also the proposition that we are somehow in him. This, you'll recognize if you've been with us in Romans, the top one has to do with our position in Christ, that he has spiritually identified us with Christ, and that from God's perspective, we're in Christ. The bottom one refers to our condition in this life. So when we think of the top picture, that's how God views us. He doesn't view me as I am, as a screw up, as a loser, as a weakling. He views me as I'm in Christ, and that which is Christ becomes true of me. And that's how he looks at me. The bottom one is how people look at us. And so their general picture, when we say conformed to the image of Christ, we want that bottom one to start looking more like the top one. That's the process of spiritual growth. In order to do that, first of all, we have to take certain steps. There's a part of this that's done by God, and in most of it's, you know, done by him and his power, but we have to actively cooperate. And the first thing that he's called us to is this, that we start to view ourselves the way he views us. And that's why he says to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as those in your new identity. As we do that, then, the other things that we've been talking about as well, that releases the power of God to go to work on our lives and to begin to form us gradually, changing and shaping us until we start to resemble the character of Christ more. So a position focus, that's an important caveat that we have to start from. Now, as we grow in the Lord, then, this inner life that's implanted, this life of Christ that's implanted within us, we have to feed it. And we talked about that last week and the week before, prayer, the Word of God, ways that God feeds his grace into our lives. And it's for us to come up and step up and to actively receive that. So as we engage in prayer, as we get ourselves deepening in the scriptures, also Christian fellowship feeds us. And that's a big theme in the New Testament. Like I say, we'll be talking about that when we get to chapter 12. The whole chapter is about that. That's a huge theme. And so we're nourished spiritually and built up spiritually. Personal relationships and actually relating to God through others who are also plugged into God has a nourishing, building effect. And so we have to learn how to build relationships at a level that we probably never have before if we really want to grow spiritually. And it all has to say it's a relational network that we build. And so our friendships are very important and are used by God to build us up. So as we partake of these means of grace, these channels of grace, that inner life is just expanding within us and growing. But what this picture, the problem is that this whole picture is insufficient, because yes, we're nourishing the inner spiritual life of God within, but what's being done about the outer part? We need a process for that part as well. And so we read in a parallel passage that we're going to be looking extensively tonight at Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, kind of side by side, because they both deal with the same thing. There we read in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." And so he's talking about this life of Christ that we have. It's like a treasure. It's like a, you know, a big pile of gold coins inside of a clay pot. Well, the thing about clay pots is, you know, they were cheap, they were common, and they hold things. They're good for that. But one thing about a clay pot, one of the reasons that most of our stuff today is not packaged in clay pots when we go to the store, you can't see through it. It's opaque. And so we've gone to glass and plastic containers so you can see the product in there. We like that. And I think that this is part of Paul's imagery. It's like, here's a clay pot. Here's maybe five clay pots on the shelf. One of them's filled with gold coins. You can't tell from the outside at all. They all look exactly alike. That's the problem right there. We want to start seeing that treasure manifested. So here's our clay pot would be the square, and the treasure inside would be the circle. Romans 8:13 version, "For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Well, of course, death and life are metaphorical in this process. He's not threatening us with physical death. But what he is talking about is, you can see, putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body, then you will live. So it's a life out of death process that he's referring to here. And that's very interesting. This whole death and resurrection motif is right throughout this whole section of Romans, isn't it? And of course, Christ died and rose from the dead. So it's kind of a picture of moving from one level to a new level. And it's used a lot. We'll see in all of these passages, they're always talking about experiencing death, in quotes, as a dying experience. It's death to self, is really what it is. And then the life replacing that. And so we get like Galatians 2:20 would be another we could quote here, where he says, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." That's the goal. When to become Christ-like, to be conformed to the image of Christ, means there's less of self blaring out and coming across, and more of Christ. There's an impression of Christ that comes out. Now, the problem is all the things that we mentioned for nourishing the inner life, prayer, scripture, fellowship, relationships, all of these things are good for nurturing the spiritual dimension that's been planted in us, but they are completely ineffective. They do nothing to the old nature, which is still with us, the flesh nature. You can read the Bible to your flesh all night long and won't do a thing. The flesh is so adaptable, it can even jump into a charade of spirituality. And, you know, it's like I'll be the loudest prayer, I'll be the loudest voice at the prayer meeting as long as you let me live, let me be in control of your life. The flesh is adaptable. It can't be pinned down easily. And so this whole process of building up the inner man just has no effect on the flesh whatsoever. And so what we're going to learn is that God uses that which does affect the flesh, not spiritual truth and so forth, but rather outward circumstance. That's what our outer man, as Paul calls it, was made to respond to and to sense as the circumstances around us. And so God uses our circumstances like a hammer and chisel to start banging away at that old nature, and it cracks. That clay vessel cracks open. This is discussed, and I'm not going to read all the verses in Romans 8 in order because it's so long. But like in 22, where he says, "We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And so, you know, what Paul's teaching here is, you know, the whole creation groans, meaning that we live in this fallen world. We're in a world that is fundamentally abnormal, in a broken state, nothing like what God intended for it. And when you live in a fallen world, you suffer. You groan. There is an unavoidable pain in life. It's unavoidable. Even though we may go on a frenzied quest to avoid suffering at all costs, the moment we start to feel down, you know, we'll hit the bottle, shovel pills, run out and have a sex affair, whatever we think's going to make that feeling go away. There really is no escaping this. This is the world in which we live. And being a Christian doesn't change that. In fact, in some situations, we may find that we have more suffering in our lives because we're following Christ than we would if we weren't following him. Some of this suffering is brought upon us because we're following Christ. In verse 28 and 29, he says, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son. The next verse there, 29. Now, it doesn't mean that God causes all things to happen to us. Rather, that he causes them to work together for good. So a lot of the suffering happening in our life is not like God's sending bolts of suffering at us at all. It's that we live in the fallen world. And so there's suffering there. But God is channeling it and using it to for our benefit, to shape us more into the image of Christ. That's the goal. Back to 2 Corinthians 4. He goes on after saying this thing about the clay pot and the treasure inside. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Yeah, affliction, a pretty broad term. Suffering. We're suffering in every way. Perplexity, that galling sense of confusion, of bafflement, what I should do. Why are these things happening to me and so forth? That's a form of suffering in its own right, just being baffled and confused. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecution, well, Paul could talk about that. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, all these stoned one time, on the left for dead. All these things that he went through, and we have it pretty soft in this regard, frankly. Although, we can anticipate some persecution even in our relatively liberal culture in which we live here. Liberal and tolerating toward most things, but not necessarily toward Christ. And so we will at times be put down, slammed hard by people, friends, even family members. And I know a lot of people here have put up with some pretty sharp abuse at the hands of others. That's an example of some of the suffering that wouldn't be happening if we weren't following Christ. We wouldn't be getting persecuted. We're struck down, he says, but not destroyed. Well, this whole process that he's describing involves various types of suffering and affliction that comes into our lives. And it's, believe me, this can be pretty rough. He says, the point is that we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There is that life out of death again, right? We bear the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be manifested in our body. This process is intended to forge cracks, fissures, and whole chunks of this clay pot falling away to reveal the treasure inside. The kid says, yeah, I'm sick of my parents. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to move into a ministry house. And God's like, yeah, that's a good idea. Why don't you move into a ministry house? A few of us had that experience. And, you know, a couple of years go by and he's just finally like, I'm sick of these selfish guys I live with. I'm going to get married. And God's like, yeah, why don't you get married? Good idea. And we have a role in this. Okay, there's a role for us because we have to, first of all, understand what it is that God's doing in my life. In bringing trial and affliction into my life, I have to cooperate with his work that he's trying to do by responding in faith. And if I'm resistant and all I can think of is how to get out of my trial as quickly as possible, we don't make much progress. Frankly, you can go through a lot of suffering even as a Christian and it doesn't do much, doesn't seem to change the character much. Other people seem like they're being transformed by it. What's the difference? Their response. So this process of life out of death, let's kind of combine these two diagram sequences we've had here, and we could kind of imagine here So we're thinking about what it means to have the life of Jesus manifested in our mortal body. To manifest something. What does it mean? It means to show it, to have it. So, you know, a lot of us have a heart that we want God to work through us. You know, we want to be players in what God's doing in this world. And so we want to be used by him to build up other believers. We want to be used by him to take his word out to people that don't even know God, to create this impression of Christ that is life-giving to other people. Very important to believers. And so we can imagine just a baby Christian, and maybe God has already cracked that vessel, and so a little bit of light, you know, so we can imagine this treasure kind of sending out a ray of light like that. Maybe there's a young Christian where these fissures are starting to grow now and more of this light's being manifested out. Maybe an adolescent Christian and a mature Christian. And so as the circle within is getting bigger, the outer casing is diminishing this whole time. The breaking down of the outer man so that the inner light can be shown forth. That's the picture of life out of death. This death process. So there's a building up process going on and a tearing down process. Both run together. Okay? That's the picture. That's what he's talking about in that bearing in our bodies the death of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Yeah. What's that about? The cross. A cross, that's for killing people on. That's death. Yeah, that doesn't sound too easy. And yeah, being conformed to the image of Christ, that's what I'm kind of trying to represent in my own little way here. You know, it's like it's not really completely round, but it's more than it used to be. And this part too, 12 in chapter 4. So Paul says, death works in us, but life in you. Here we have the principle then of what we call Christian ministry. If you're like I am, where you have this, where God has put it on your heart that I want to be used by God, that I want to be someone who represents God to this world and reflects his glory to the world, then what you have to realize is here is what I'm talking about. I have to be willing to bear the cross. I have to be willing to die to the flesh if I want that life to emanate out from me and to radically affect other people. Here is why some people just seem to have dramatic effect for Christ everywhere they go. It's not that they say the right thing. I mean, maybe they have learned and they can say some good things, but it's not that, because others will say the same thing and not seem to have the impact. What is it that fills our words and our actions with that impact that people just find life-changing? It's this right here. It's that death has to work in me in order for life to work in you. And so there's a big, powerful motive here for those of us that get it spiritually to be like, you know, okay, God, I don't like it. Okay, I'm not real happy about this, but bring it, because I'm determined that that's the price that I have to pay. For the sake of others that I love, I'm paying it. And the body of Christ is fed when some of its members agree to bear the cross. Now, like I said earlier, it doesn't always work. This whole system, this whole approach can break down, and it does break down in a lot of cases. There's several conditions that we have to meet if we want to see this life out of death thing happen in our lives. In the first place, what I already mentioned, active cooperation, which is faith, where we believe, first of all, the teachings of Scripture that this is what God is doing in my life right now. You know, because we might just feel like, oh, I feel so rotten. I'm having such a terrible time here. You know, God, come on, where are you? And so we had this real sneering attitude toward God. It's like, oh, so this is great. So this is the Christian life, huh? And we're all pissy about it. And what are we saying? We don't believe any of the teaching from the passages we just read. We think the Christian life should just be thrilled constantly, you know, and that God, when he says these things in his word about the need to have the death of Christ before we can experience his full life, is a lie. We don't believe it. So how much progress will we make in that condition? Basically none. I know people who were friends with me when I was your age here on campus. That's when I became a Christian, a long time ago. And these guys, now decades have passed, and they've been suffering the whole time. They're just as carnally minded as they were as a student. Hasn't done a bit of good. And they're just as unbelieving as they ever were too. There's a deep issue here between us and God. Am I going to believe God on this point? You know, because if you did believe, oh, I'm suffering, you know. So this is it. This is the chipping away at the clay vessel. You would actually be thankful. I mean, this is what I prayed for. Lord, yeah, I asked, use me, God. Let me be your guy. And now it's happening. I should be happy about that. I should be like, thank the Lord. I'm looking forward to what kind of difference this makes. But a lot of times we just don't react that way. We're blind. We blame others around us for causing suffering. We blame our circumstance. I got to move to California. I'm suffering here. I got to go somewhere. You know, we always want to run away. And we're just like a dumb animal. It's like we have no comprehension whatsoever. Wait a minute, dude, God's trying to work on you here. And yeah, that does hurt. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul describes one of his own experiences on this. He's writing to his friends in Corinth there, and he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay, that passage scared me a little bit right there. Think about it. And Paul, as I study him, seemed like a pretty tough dude. I mean, he makes me feel like a real sissy when I read about Paul. But he's like, we couldn't handle this. This was excess. This was beyond our strength. Well, now, when you think about it, though, that's probably about how far it needs to go. If it was still within my strength, I'd probably just handle it on my own, you know? God's probably going to have to push this pretty far. And I hate to break the news to you, this is going to hurt like hell. This is going to hurt more than you think it will. When we talk about breaking the self-life, the flesh, that is an awesome project. The flesh is massive. It's powerful. It will not yield easily, believe me. And it's going to take some serious hammer swings to bring this about. Now, if we can't take it, if we don't believe what God's doing, we'll just bolt at that point. But if we do believe it, then what he goes on to say, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I don't know what this experience was that he had. But it must have been awful rough for him to talk that way. And notice here, the sentence of death within ourselves, trusting in God who raises the dead, the life out of death again in that passage there. I want to read you a few passages from other older long-standing Christian, you know, operators on this from a couple of key books that would be well worth reading. This book by Miles Stanford called The Green Letters is deep. And he talks about this process in there. He refers to the passage where Jesus said, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so he was saying this about his own death, that I have to go to my death now so that God can use that to bear fruit. And that's a picture because in the very next verse he says, and if anyone wants to follow me, let him come where I am, and there he will be also. And so this death and resurrection of Christ, which has already been applied to us in our position, is now going to be carried out gradually in our condition, and we're going to undergo a death process. Here's what Stanford says about it. For most of us, it's been a long season of growth from the tiny green blade up to the full corn in the ear. So many seek to settle for this stage, saved with heaven assured, plus a pacifying measure of Christian respectability, at least in church circles. Here we have the believer as a normal kernel of wheat containing life inside a more or less shiny golden covering or shell, in fellowship high up on the stalk with similar kernels of wheat. This is but a stage, not the goal. And like middle age, this can be a dangerous stage, one of seeking a much deserved rest, of basking aimlessly in the fellowship of meetings, classes, etc., of ignoring or forgetting the struggling and growing pains of the tiny green blades down at one's feet, and expecting and exhorting them to shape up and mature without delay. Oh, this is all very cozy but costly, snug but sterile. The seed corn must be, may be beautiful, but it's hard. The germ of life is locked up within its shell and cannot get out, and therefore it produces nothing. Here's the reason why so many Christians, even preachers, are so unfruitful. The life of Christ is in there. It's real, but it's locked up in that shell. That kernel has to fall into the ground, the water invades it, and the shell blasts open. You know what it's like when seeds germinate. And this is the picture that Jesus has painted, which he's commenting on. Well, we often come across Christians who are bright and clever, strong and righteous. In fact, a little too bright, a little too clever. There seems to be so much of self in their strength, and their righteousness is severe and critical. They have everything to make them saints except crucifixion, which would mold them into a supernatural tenderness and limitless charity for others. Oh, that's a lot of what God's after right here, yeah. To be broken, a broken Christian. A lot of our harsh, critical attitudes are what are broken. That's fleshly. And in its place just comes this love. That's what he wants to bring out. When we say conform to the image of Christ, we're really talking about becoming a loving person here. But God has a wine press prepared for them through which they will someday pass, and which will turn the metallic hardness of their nature into gentle love, which Christ always brings forth at the last of the feasts. There is a further stripping right down to the germ of life, right on down until there's nothing left but Christ, who is our life, down, down into death. Whew. This can scare you a little bit if you take it seriously. I remember reading that as a student thinking, I don't know, man. No, if I want to see something like that happen, that sounds rough. Hey, I was already suffering at the time. I'm thinking, so you're telling there's much, much more? Oh, man, I don't know, man. Yeah, yes, it is. Oh, yeah. All the way down into death. Let's hear some comments from Watchman Nee in his awesome book, The Normal Christian Life. Hey, if you've never read this book, you're hurting. This book is the bomb. This book is awesome, man. You've got to read that book. It'll take a while, okay? Take your time on it. It's not a quick read. It took me about 6 months to get through this book first time, because I'd only make it through a couple of pages and I'd just be sitting there just pondering what I was reading. Anyway, as he gets down through it, it's about Romans, by the way. As he gets down to it toward the end, he gets into a chapter called Bearing the Cross. And guess what that's about? It's about our subject tonight. He says, no one can be a true servant of God without knowing the principle of death and the principle of resurrection. Life out of death. It is in this sense that Paul, writing to the Philippians, expressed the desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead in this life, he goes on to say. This mark of death is upon the soul at all time, to bring it to the place where it is always subordinate to the spirit and never independently asserts itself. Now, Paul uses the term soul life for the flesh. That's roughly equivalent to the flesh, or the self life is the soul. And when we're living soulishly, in his terminology, that's when we're depending on the powers of our flesh, our old nature, rather than on Christ. He talks about Matthew 10. That's the one where Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. And he says, you note that to follow the Lord in the way of the cross is set before us as his normal, his only way for us. But what immediately follows? He that finds his soul shall lose it, and he that loses his soul for my sake shall find it. Yeah, that's the next verse. Oh, that's that riddle Jesus gave. Yeah. We have to be willing to lose our life. Now, some translations translate this to find his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it. But ni is correct. The word here is not the normal word for life, either zoeing or bios, which we get biology from, but a third word, psuche, which is the soul. Psuche we get psychology from. It's our soul life that we lose. He says, if you're willing to lose that, then you'll gain real life. It's another example of this life out of death thing. God must bring us to a point, I cannot tell you how it will be, but he will do it, where through a deep and dark experience, our natural power is touched and fundamentally weakened so that we no longer dare trust ourselves. He has had to deal with some of us very strangely and take us through difficult and painful ways in order to get us there. You're living by the natural life, and that life varies a great deal. It's the slave of your temperament. When emotionally you're set on his way, you go ahead at full speed. But when your emotions are directed the other way, you're reluctant to move at all, even when duty calls. Oh, that instability we experience all the time because we're the playthings of our flesh nature. You're not pliable in the Lord's hands. And he has to therefore weaken that strength of preference of like and dislike in you, until you will do a thing because he wants it and not because you like it. You may enjoy it, you may not, but you'll do it just the same. Every true servant of God must know at some time that disabling from which he can never recover. He can never be quite the same again. There must be that established in you, which means that from henceforth you will really fear yourself. I don't know. I resonate with that. I do. I think that's what happens. He talks in one passage about Balaam, an Old Testament guy who got his foot crushed by a donkey. And he's commented on how, you know, a man, you don't have to remind a guy with a crushed foot to walk carefully. He's got wounds in the flesh that cause him to do that. And that's what's going to happen here. That disabling from which he can never recover. A final breaking. It's like tension builds and builds until there's a snapping, a crack, and a breaking. That's what we got to have. You'll fear to move out on the impulse of your soul, for you know what a bad time you'll have in your own heart before the Lord if you do. You have known something of the chastening hand of a loving God upon you, a God who deals with you as he does with sons. And he refers to yet another passage on this in Hebrews 12. Actually, there are dozens of passages scattered right across the New Testament talking about this process. It's very well taught. But he says, when this is really established in you, you have come to a new place, which we can speak of as resurrection ground. Death, in principle, may have had to be wrought out to a crisis in your natural life. But when it has, then you find God releases you into resurrection. There's a payoff here. It's big. You discover that what you have lost is being given back, although not quite the same as before. The principle of life is at work in you now, something that directs and empowers you, animating you with fresh divine life. From henceforth, what you have lost will be brought back, but touched now with new values because it's now under heaven's control. When the body becomes our life, we live like beasts. When the soul becomes our life, we live as rebels and fugitives from God. Gifted, cultured, educated, no doubt, but alienated from the life of God. Oh man, you know, I was reading this book as a student, like I said, and I remember I came across that passage. I had to put my book down. I thought, living as when the soul becomes our life, we live as rebels and fugitives from God. And I was cut to the heart on that. I thought, that's exactly how I'm living right now. That's exactly what's happening. I am a rebel and a fugitive from God, run away from God in my life. But when we come to live our life in the Spirit and by the Spirit, though we still use our soul faculties, just like we do our physical faculties, they are now the servants of the Spirit. And when we have reached that point, then God can really use us. Well, so all of these are saying the same thing. We have to believe God. And secondly, then, we have to reject the use of illegitimate pain reducers. A lot of us have a chain that we like to pull if we start to suffer too much. We know we can yank this chain and it'll make it go away temporarily. And a lot of these are pretty illegitimate. You know, we might hit the bottle. You know, it's like, I'm going to go on a spending spree because that makes me feel good. I'm going to eat half a gallon of ice cream right here in one sitting, you know. Whatever our particular thing is, we've all got them. We've all got little strategies. And the problem is, as this pressure builds, as we're approaching the point that Paul talked about, where this is beyond my strength to endure, I can't handle this. And then we pull the chain. It was almost about to have the effect, and we short-circuited at the last minute. We got to stop doing that. We got to stop running away. Let it work. You know, here in Hebrews 12, he says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's clear what he's referring to. You know, in the ancient world, they knew some things about medicine, not much. But one of the things they could do in some cases was to set a bone or reattach a dislocated joint in many cases. And then they had splints that they used and stuff. But no anesthesia, other than probably a few gulps of wine. Can you imagine having your leg set? You broke your leg and you're going to have your leg set by some ancient doctor who doesn't even have x-rays and just is kind of hoping he can get this right here. And you're there like, yeah! Oh my God, that would hurt. And yet, the key is, you've got to let the doctor work. You know, because if you start thrashing around during something like that, you wind up with a big compound fracture that they were just like, we can't heal that. We can't set that type of break. And you could lose that leg. There were people hobbling around, disabled, all over the ancient world for no reason other than they broke their leg. That's all it took. Very different world than ours. They sure weren't going to screw a plate in there or whatever. And so your future depends on holding still and letting the doctor work no matter how much it hurts. You got to do it. It's for your good. That's the picture here. And a lot of us are thrashing around, running off right when the doctor just about has our bones set. And we're short-circuiting the process. Finally, as we started with, we've got to have that position-oriented focus. In a sense, while this doctor's trying to set my leg, I have to not sit there and watch that. I got to look over at something else. My position in Christ, and keep my focus on that. Oh, I'm being battered maybe in multiple ways, you know, in my life, but I don't have, if you sit there and you obsess out on, oh, well, that really hurt. Whoa, that hurt. I bet this is going to hurt. And we're always thinking like that. We're always taking our emotional temperature, you know, it looks like I'm pretty sad today. And we're real focused on that process. It breaks it down. We got to look away from the process and keep our eyes on our position in Christ. Here we are back in the same passage in 2 Cor 4 there, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, like our position. Because the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. So God is saying, look, you focus on me and your position in me. Set your mind on the things above, as he puts it. And then I'll go to work on dealing with this hour, man of yours. And it's a position of faith. Okay, and then that takes faith to take him at his word and do what he says here. Only an eternal value system can bear the burden of spiritual growth. You know, as we've discussed spiritual growth the last few weeks, we've been talking about, oh, well, this is awesome when you have a great time of prayer. This is awesome when you have the word speak to you. These different things, the body of Christ is awesome. Relationships are awesome. Everything's awesome. Well, now here's the other part, okay? This part's not so awesome. This part hurts. What would cause anybody to be willing to pass through an experience like this, like what Nee was describing? Paul says why he does it. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. He's like, I'm looking all through this short life that I have to something very big coming up afterwards. And that is why I just, you know, you see how he refers to it. Here's another passage back to 2 Cor 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man's being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We have to remind ourselves of that if we're going to withstand this process of transformation. You know, I hate to be negative in a teaching like this, but the chances are, based on experience, that some of us sitting here tonight are not going to make it through this. We're going to fail this test. And it's not because we have to or anything like that. It's just going to, we lose faith in what God is telling us. We lose the, it's like, I know this might be bad for things in the long run, but I need relief right now. And it's easy to have happen. Well, all of us do that sometimes. We can always get back and on the saddle again, we fall off. But if we start to make that a way of life, it's a problem. We have to have an eternal value system to where I'm willing to forfeit things now because it's worth much more later. Well, there it is, the process of spiritual growth. Why don't we turn to the Lord and give him thanks and express faith to him about what he's doing in our lives. Lord, we know that we cannot avoid suffering in this life no matter what we do. There's just no way to do that. And we thank you, God, that at least we don't have to suffer the agonies of a life without purpose, a kind of life where we don't even know what we are or what the point of anything is. Thanks for delivering us from that kind of suffering. I hated that. We thank you, Lord, that the suffering that comes into our lives has the potential to bear this awesome fruit that we've read about tonight. This whole proposition of being conformed to the image of Christ, that's a big proposition, Lord. We know there are no shortcuts to that kind of depth of spirituality. We realize that what you're teaching us in your word here tonight is true, and that it's necessary that we wade through these deep waters, Lord. We don't want to live our lives at a superficial level spiritually. We don't want to be dealt out of the action when it comes to being used by you. And so we just face this squarely tonight, Lord. We pray to you for courage and for faith to walk straight ahead, knowing that these things are going to come upon us, Lord, and to place our trust entirely in you. We read in Peter that after we have suffered for a while, he will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, it's only temporary, God. We can take anything for a while. And we want to determine before you, God, commit ourselves, that we are ready to let the doctor work. And we will try to hold still in faith, Lord. Thank God we don't have to go through this alone. Thank you that we do have each other, God, for support, and that we can do this together as the family of God. It would be so awful if we were just off on our own having to withstand these things. So we do trust you, God. We know you're good. We know you wouldn't allow this to happen if it wasn't absolutely necessary. And we pray that we won't forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.